I'll just tell you honestly, I have sensed in this place in the last, especially in the last few months, I've really just sensed an increase in the presence of God, but also in you all. I've sensed a greater faith. I've sensed strength. I've seen, you know, people that have struggled come out of struggle and come up into the things of God. And of course, we're going into more of the things of God. How many know that God hasn't stopped with us yet? But if we keep going and keep pushing, let's just get in all He has for us. Amen. You know, as I was, as I got to spend some time recently around really a lot of Christians, not of this church, but a lot of Christians I've been around recently. And it's interesting to me that I see the differences in a well-taught church and people that aren't well-taught. You can have people that are wonderful people of God. They love the Lord. They love, you know, they want to be good people and stuff like that. But without the knowledge of how, without the wisdom or the application or how to put it together, you know, people can fall short real easily. And so we're so thankful. You just don't know how blessed we are. And I say that because none of us really know how blessed we are. But when you get to be around people, sometimes you'll see it. And just so you know, that's not a place for you to go, hey, look how much better I am than everybody else. But it's to say, you know, to first and foremost say, thank you, Lord. And I can't even share publicly some of the things that I had realization of just yesterday through what the Lord has done in my life. And it just is so amazing. I was telling I was telling some people, you know, all the way to the funeral yesterday. It took us about 45 minutes to get there from our house, and I wept the entire way there. But you know that not one tear was for my grandfather. Not one tear. I wasn't sad at all. In fact, when I got there to preach, and even when I preached, I wept at different times through the service, and not one tear was for my grandfather. You know why? Because he's with Jesus. There ain't no tears for him. There ain't no reason to weep for him. Praise the Lord. You know what I was weeping for? It's because the Lord, over the past few days, has just been showing me. He's been connecting all these dots in all these areas of life, areas where I struggled, areas where things were hard, times when things were seemed like they were impossible and I wasn't going to make it. And He showed me how He showed up. God showed up. And God showed up through the different connections that we had. And even though I had some of the worst circumstances, even in my family, praise the Lord, spiritually, I came out on top. And it wasn't me that did it. It was the Lord the whole time. And when you start realizing, you know, the scripture came to me that says that he who is forgiven much loves much. And that's exactly what I was doing. I was loving the Lord, and I was weeping on the way to the funeral. And anybody would think that, you know, he's just crying because grandpa died. Well, I wasn't crying about grandpa at all. Because I'm going to tell you, it's not a bad thing when it's time to go to heaven. And there will be a time. You know, the Bible says that there is a time to live and a time to die. And I didn't plan on talking about this stuff, but it is important for us to hear this. There is a time for all things. We want to do them in the right timing. Amen. We don't want to be premature in any of it. Glory to God. We need to be careful with our lives. And when I mean careful, I mean we need to be watchful and take care of ourselves and stuff like that. But God has a plan. And even in adversity, He will bless us and show us great things. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I just was so thankful. I was weeping thinking my kids will never see, unless they're stupid, they will never see the trials that I face. They never have to. Why? Well, because I've been through that road, and I didn't walk away from God, but I got closer to God. It might have taken me a while, but I still got there, amen? And it doesn't matter if it takes us a little while. If it takes us a little bit longer, well, then we'll just be more grateful later on because He'll have saved us for more, amen? Praise the Lord. But that's not an excuse to just, like, not get there on time. Let's get there on time, amen? I mean, where we got to be with the Lord. Well, praise God, hallelujah. You know, last week, if you remember, and if you don't, I'm going to remind you right now that we didn't finish last week's message. So we're gonna get into more stuff because I just saw that there was more that God wanted us to get into. And that's what I love about week to week, man. If we don't make it there today, then we certainly will try to get there next week. Amen. And if we don't get there next week, if we don't get there this week, well, then I'll try for the next week. Amen. We'll just keep following God and all He has for us. Amen. Plan of God, part two. Amen. Or as they say in France, part deux. Well, they might not say part, but they'd say deux, because that's two. I don't know how you say part in France, so maybe they just say deux. Plan of God, deux. Hallelujah. And I've subtitled these messages, Salvation Through Testimony. Now, of course, when I say salvation through testimony, I'm not talking about your salvation through your testimony or the things that you do or anything like that. That's not what I'm implying. This is not talking about salvation for heaven, but it is talking about salvation in life. One of the most important things I've seen of late, one of the most important things we need to remember, amen, is that eternal life does not start when we die, it starts when you get born again. If we understand that eternal life starts when we get born again, then it makes the transition through this life a lot easier, because we know that there's always a hope on the other side. You know, part of the plan for the future and the hope is heaven. And that doesn't, you know, some people are like, yeah, I know good things will happen when we get to heaven, but I want good things here. I see so many Christians that get distracted by the things here. Listen, if you don't get to experience it all here now, that's fine. Because God isn't, it's not going to be lacking there. You're not going to get to heaven and say, well, I really wish I would have, jumped out of an airplane if you never did that. I mean, if you do that, whatever. But if you know, you say, I'm not gonna get to heaven, and I never made it to, I never made it to England or the Mediterranean or something like that. You know, you're not going to be disappointed. And what I mean by that is, it's not just going to be some weird world where you just forget about all that stuff. No, God is going to continually bless us as you serve God, as you follow God. His plan in your life is a continual blessing, and things should grow. There should be more opportunity to you. But we have to endeavor to be in his plan, amen? Not just make a life that's based out of, you know, things like Disney. I mentioned Disney. Disney's great. But if our life's goal is Disney, that's just really shallow life's goal. Now, if you get to Disney in the meantime, praise the Lord, Disneyland's fun. Disney World, Disneyland, what is it? I always get it mixed up. I never know which one is which. Florida's World and California's Land. Okay. But, they both got Mickey, right? Praise the Lord. So we go to the place with the fat rat. We can all get there, and it's fun either way. I know the people in California are going to the fat rat in L.A. or Anaheim, right? Anaheim. And the one the people on this side of the country and everywhere else in the world are going to the one in Orlando. So whichever one you get to, praise the Lord. But God, hallelujah. God makes Disneyland look like a jail cell. You know what I mean? And so following a life of God is not without joy and things. So you can go to Disney just, you know, and I wasn't speaking specifically. I only mentioned Disney because I mentioned it earlier. But like, you know, whatever our plans are in life, let's make sure that they're God's plans, amen? And praise God, hallelujah. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:7. That's kind of a scripture that we use, not kind of, it was a scripture I used last week. And it's a scripture I'd like to get into again just to start this off and kick it in the right direction. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:7. And it says here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the treasure, and the things that God does, he does in earthen vessels. You're imperfect, I'm imperfect, earthen vessels. Really, what earthen vessels really refers to is if you think about a clay pot or something. I remember I had this friend once that had made a cup in a ceramics class, clay vessel, and put a handle on it. And I was using it to, I think I caught something like a bug or spider or something like that, and I was throwing it into the toilet just like that. Well, the handle broke off and the cup crashed down. Felt pretty bad because it, you know, it smashed their cup, but it was an earthen vessel. It was clay. It was breakable. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't like a steel cup. A steel cup would never do that. Amen. A wooden cup probably would never do that. But the earthen vessel, that clay. And so we're the same thing. We understand that we have this this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we need to heed that. We need to understand that the perfection, the excellency, isn't going to be of us. It's not the great things that we do. It's not going to be what we come up with or how we make things, but how God does. Amen. And he's going to show his power in us when we're weak. You know, I've thought about this often as I approach the pulpit. I often have, you know, and my grandpa was talking to me about this too when we were talking about ministering one day. He was talking about how he never got to the place in all the years that he ministered. He never got to the place where he wasn't nervous before he went into the pulpit. And really what that is when you understand is that it's a realization that you can't, but that you have to rely on something else. And it's not a lack of faith because it's a natural process. I believe it's a reminder to us that it isn't of our power, it isn't of our ability, but it's of God's. And so we rely on Him. And you know something? I haven't ever been disappointed. When I go to church right, when I come to church right, and God shows up and He always meets me, and we always get to where we need to go. Amen. I'm not going to stay in the scripture long just because there's some others I really want to get to, but it was a connection with the last scripture. And so the excellency of the power is in Him. And so we have to remember that in all things. So let's not be, you know, so often we get distracted by this idea of, well, I could never do that, or I can't do this, or I won't be able to do this, whether it's something financially, whether it's something physically, whether it's, whether it's a speech thing or whatever it is, talking to people or witnessing to people. But we have to understand we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us when we're in His plan. And so our heart and our goal should be to be in His plan. Amen. But we are going to be talking about salvation through our testimony. How we speak, what we speak, and going forward, the power of our speech. Hallelujah. We're going to see some other things in there. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. Glory, hallelujah. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, sometimes as I'm preaching, I will say something, and when I speak it out, all of a sudden it becomes revelation to me. And what I mean is I'll say something I wasn't planning on saying, I didn't have in my head, but all of a sudden the realization, the truth of something, of a point, God will give me the words to say, and I'll say it. And when I say it, it's like, wow. And that's where this message really, or these weeks of these messages come out of, is this place of something that I've seen. And I was recently talking, I don't even remember what service it was, but I was talking about preaching and why I preach and how God uses me as a preacher. And we're going to get into that right here. We're going to see this. Amen. So 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Notice that there's at least in my Bible, there's an exclamation mark there. Preach the word. Amen. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We can go further, but I want to talk to you about that word preach. It means to proclaim after the manner of a herald. Amen. Now, a herald is not, I have a cousin Harold. Amen? It's not talking about that. Amen? He's a good guy, but that's not what it's talking about. It's a herald with an E, H-E-R-A-L-D, herald. Amen? A herald is a town crier. So I looked this up. I was researching this a little bit. A town crier is a person or thing viewed as a sign, or a herald is a person or a thing viewed as a sign that something is about to happen. Amen. Let me say that again. Preach the word, or proclaim after the manner of a herald, or proclaim after the manner of a person or thing viewed as a sign that something is about to happen. Preach the word. Well, you know, when I was talking about preaching, I showed this by example, and I didn't plan it. Again, it was just something I was like, because I can't just step into that. I can't fake preaching. I've tried, and it doesn't work. Amen. And what do you mean you tried to fake it? Well, there's times where a service is like flat. There's just nothing happening in the service. And what I mean is the people are sitting there just like kind of like this, and you're trying to get something going, and there ain't nothing there. And so what I do is I try to stir it up, and I try to start making it happen, but it doesn't always work. Amen. Because you can't do something. You know, I can't just pour that on. I can't just tap into that gift. But preaching, I'm talking about ministering. But that day that I showed us, do you remember what service it was? It was in the last few weeks. Was it Tuesday night or perhaps a Tuesday? I don't know. But at any rate, one of the reasons, there's different giftings in the body, different, you know, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's preachers, We understand there's different ways of giving the word. My pastor doesn't preach. He is a teacher, and so he teaches more. the purpose of preaching is to help you see something. And that was something that I never really understood before, because there's an importance to how we respond to daily life. There's an importance of how we respond to adversity. When we've got something going on in our lives, when we have opposition against us, we need to be bold. Yeah. Amen? Now, the Bible says here to preach the word, right? Or to proclaim, a person or thing viewed as a sign, something that's about to happen. When we preach the word, we aren't preaching our circumstances. We aren't preaching the situation. Are we all here today? We're not preaching our situation. We're not preaching about what's going on. But that's what we usually do. But that's not what preaching the word is. When Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, what he's saying is dig into what's on the inside of you when you've got something coming against you. Because you got to remember, Timothy was a pastor who was ready to quit. I was talking with a former minister recently, and they were telling me that there was more pastors that quit in the past year because of the pandemic and stuff like that than in a long time. There was like a higher number of it. And we noticed in recent times there is a high number of suicides of pastors who are taking their own lives or are falling completely out of the ministry. And why is that? Because something is missing in the mix. And often, I believe that it comes to this place. God teaches us that we must preach the word, that we have to look at the situation, that we have to bring the word into the situation. When we're dealing with adversity, when we're dealing with trial, your thoughts on the matter are not going to help you. When you're dealing with opposition, a mountain before you that you can't get over, the way that your family raised you, that's not going to help you unless they raise you in a church that teaches you to preach the word, and that's what you hang on to. When something is breaking and falling apart and you don't know what you're going to do, and I'm not talking about just like, I'm talking about you talk to the situation, how you look at the situation, how you view. Do you proclaim your thoughts when you have adversity, or do you preach the word? See, the word tells us something a little bit different often than what we think. And what most people do is when they get in adversity is they start proclaiming what's going on. They start talking about how bad it is. And listen, I'm not talking about like if you share with somebody, you're having a moment and you share with somebody, maybe you come to me and you share with me and you say, Pastor, I'm going through. There is nothing at all wrong with that. I would never rebuke anybody for doing that. In fact, one of the things I love most about my job is when I get to help somebody. When I get somebody who doesn't know the things that I've been taught, and I get to share with them and help them and pour out into their life. But by God, there's a point where you have to decide to do something. It is not enough. Stop asking, just asking for people. Oh, pray for me. Pray for me because it's so bad. Stop asking for that because that isn't your answer. Yes, you can get people to pray for you. There's nothing wrong with going to somebody that you trust and say, will you agree with me in prayer? The Bible tells us to agree with each other in prayer. And wherever two people agree is touching one thing that Jesus said, he will answer that prayer. That prayer will be done in heaven. We are guaranteed these things. But don't just keep going around. We don't need prayer chains. We don't need to be on a prayer chain. What we need is to have strength. We need to have boldness in the word. We need to preach the word. We need to look at our situation and start speaking truth to it. The truth is not what you're facing. The truth is what the word says. And when the word says you can stand, that means you can stand. When the word says you can overcome, it means you can overcome. When the word says that you can have victory, it means you can have victory. When the word says that you are above, not beneath, that means you are above, not beneath. It doesn't matter how it feels. It doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter. You start preaching. So why do I preach? Why has God put preach in me? He's put preach in me to get preach in you. This is exactly talking about God, and I guarantee you, if you spend any time with a preacher, and you certainly have, if you spend any time with a preacher, when you start having adversity, when you start looking at it, you start talking about the word, you're going to start preaching the word, because it'll start coming out of you if you let it come out. But God is not going to force your mouth. He's not going to open your mouth. You got to do the opening. You got to do the tongue wagging. You do the tongue wagging anyways, you might as well do the tongue wagging with good words coming out, because that's the way that we overcome. We don't overcome by our thoughts. We don't overcome by our ideas. We overcome by the word. We got overcome by the word. You remember in Revelation there, it says that they overcame by the word of their testimony. And then they did not love life to death. They served God. They did not love life to death, and they overcome by the word of their testimony. Praise the Lord. What is their testimony? Your testimony is what's coming out of your mouth. I said your testimony is what's coming out of your mouth. Uh-uh, Jesus changed my life. Uh-uh, I'm born again. Uh-uh, I've been given a new life. I've been given his spirit. Uh-uh, no. Uh-uh. It can work like that. Can I give you a hint here? Can I share something with you that's true? You ain't going to feel like doing it. When you're facing something, you ain't going to feel like doing it. I said you're not going to feel like doing it. You're not going to want to do it. Everything in you is going to resist doing what you got to do, but that doesn't matter because the only way to get through is to do what you got to do. So if you're willing to do what you got to do, you will get through. You will go to the other side. It will start coming, but you got to start doing it. Wag your tongue. Start moving that tongue. Start moving it in the right direction. Get in the scripture. Get word. If you text me, call me, or email me, send smoke signals, I don't care how you do it. You get the word to me somehow, and I give you a scripture when you're going through and you get a little bit disappointed, you need to change your thinking because I've just given you your answer. Praise the Lord. If you call a friend, if you smoke signal your friend, praise the Lord, you get one of those planes that carry the banners, say, help! And your friend calls you and they say, hey, I saw your sign up there in the sky and I got a banner for you. I got something for you. I got some truth for you. And they give you the word. It's your answer. Yeah. Start preaching the word. Yeah, yeah. Get the word on your tongue and start letting it go. Yeah. Amen. Da, 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 da. It's like a springboard, right? Yeah, that's what it is. The word needs to bounce off your tongue and go out there. Amen. You ain't going to do no triple Lindy's if you're not. You don't even know what a triple Lindy is. Huh? I can't show you. No, I really can't show you. First of all, it's something. It's not a real thing. It was in an old movie. Praise the Lord. Just do the triple Lindy with your mouth. I'm showing you. By God, I'm showing you. I'm preaching. That's what I said. I'm talking about your mouth. I ain't talking about. Whew. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We might as well just get up and say something. You know, you remember Popeye? I love Popeye. Anybody not like Popeye? What did he say? He said, I done stands it until I couldn't stands it no more. And he just got fired up. He's got worked up and he had to start doing. Yeah, his arms started spinning. Yeah, that's what he did. You just get fired up and start going. Sometimes when the devil starts, you just need to get fired up and say, oh, just let me give you the word. Woo! Glory to God. Word in there. We will not watch that later. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, you got to have a testimony. You got to preach the word. Herald the town crier, hear ye. Hear ye. That's what they did. I think that's what the movies tell us anyways. But even if it wasn't, that's what we think they did. It sounds good to me. Amen. Paul must have saw those movies. Praise the Lord. Hear ye, this is the truth, this is what's happening, watch out! Yeah, hallelujah. Glory to God, when the devil comes knocking, you got to start talking. If you're going to have victory, you're going to have to learn to be bold when the devil is being bold. What happens when you get a big situation in front of you? That's just the devil being bold. Now listen, if you cause a situation, this is different. Pretty hard to be bold against your own situation. What you're going to have to do in that case is you're going to have to be bold with yourself. You're going to have to listen. If you want to stop getting bit, then you got to stop trying to pet the dog. But see, Christians don't do this. And so there's two sides of this coin. You can't just start proclaiming when you're being dumb. If you're doing what the word clearly, and you know the word told you not to do it, if your pastor preached, don't do this, and you go do it anyways, don't get mad when you get bit. It's your fault. But the only way you're going to change that is to be bold. You got to be bold with yourself, and so you got to know how to preach too. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's a matter. You got to smack your hand away from the cookie. You know what I'm saying? You want the cookie, but you know the cookie ain't good for you, so you got to smack it. You got to force it. That's what crucifying the flesh is. We don't get taught this enough, though. We're not taught this enough, and as a result, people aren't being helped. But if you're going to have to get, if you're going to have victory, you're going to have to learn to be bold. I'll tell you, there'll be situations in your life that you can't do anything about. The only thing you're going to have is the Word. The Word is enough. It's always enough. The Word helps us. It changes us. Amen. Luke 8:39 says, I want to use this example. Luke 8:39, we pull it up here. This, of course, was after Jesus, cast the demons out of the legion of demons, out of the madman of Gadara, and they went into the herd of swine. And this man was so thankful for what Jesus did, right? His life had been changed. He'd been set free from this. He was so thankful that he tried to start following Jesus. And Jesus said, don't come with us. Now, when I mean following Jesus, I mean physically following Jesus. He was going to go where Jesus was preaching. And Jesus said, don't come with us. And this is what he tells him. He says, return to your own house. And tell what, when it says your own house, it's not just his house. But it means his own place, his own dwell, the place where he dwells. Amen? Return to your own house. And tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So look what Jesus said. He said, don't come with us. You got work to do. See, this is where some Christians can miss it sometimes. This is where we all miss it sometimes. Is that we forget because we get wrapped up. See, the focus of trial is always to get your mind off of what was good. You know, if you kept coming back to church, there's probably a reason you kept coming back. God has done something for you. But people aren't proclaiming it. Jesus instructed the man, go back to where you came from and change that area. See, what's happening is people are getting eaten up because their testimony falls flat. I'm so thankful, God, for what you did for me. But then they never tell anybody. They don't share it. Do you know the world sees the testimony? You know what they see as the testimony of the Christian? Everything that's wrong about, everything that the Bible is not. Well, I just, we'll get there someday and God has you going through this for a reason. And listen, I sometimes there are purpose for our trials. But God isn't the one who is the author of our trials. He's the author of our faith. He's the author of life. He's the author of our victory, not the author of the trial. You know, even when we see in the book of Job, the book of Job is quite interesting. A lot of people like to go there, like to quote it. And of course, I've done that many times here and told you how it was wrong. But the book of Job, really, I mean, when you do research, his trials were anywhere from a few weeks to a few months. Job lived a blessed life otherwise. The bulk of his trials were not that long. But God showed him the method on how to get out of it. And it wasn't to focus on it. But that's where people always focus, the purpose of the trial. And you have to understand this. You focusing it or getting distracted by it, that's not because you're bad. If you start focusing on a trial, it's because that's what it was designed to do. Do you realize that your trial, there's certain things, you ever walk through a mall? I know they're kind of obsolete today. Coming obsolete. But if you ever walk through a mall, whether they all have, even in the mall, they don't have their stores all completely covered up. They have these big windows in front of every store, right? And they have all their best goods they usually put in the window on display. But, I've walked by many women's clothing stores, high-end women's clothing stores, when I was walking through a mall and didn't even glance in. Why? Because high-end women's clothing doesn't really... It's not something I want. Amen. I mean, I've looked at purses only because I've walked by and thought, yeah, maybe I should get that for my wife or something like that. But typically, even at a purse store, I'm not like, ooh. So when we walk through, when you walk through a mall, they know they're not going to get everybody in the store. But they put the things that they know they can get the ones that they want in the store. Amen. Now, there are certain stores that I couldn't walk by. There's certain stores that I couldn't pass up. There's sometimes you walk by and you're like, Instagram is kind of the new mall, right? They have these ads on there and they really they really gear them to lure people in. And they know you because they watch you, and they do watch you if you didn't know that. But they watch the things that you like. They have all these algorithms and computer things that kind of sense what you like, and then they start bringing you ads. They target ads to you. Do you know that almost every Instagram ad that comes up on my Instagram feed is something I want? Almost every one. I mean, it took me a little while to get it, and then all of a sudden I realized, they're targeting me. There's no way they're not. I buy a new suit. I have Joseph A. Banks Instagram ads coming up. Why? Because that's what they do. They're targeting me. They're paying attention to all that kind of stuff. It's weird. It's creepy. But listen, they've been doing it all along. The devil's been doing it since he fell. He's targeting Christians all the time. Here's something to get you to look at. He hasn't got it. Like, there's some things the devil won't even bring to me. They bring to other people, won't even bring them to me. Why? Because I won't even care. It doesn't even bother me. And so he can't even touch me with it. But the things that he throws to you are things that, you know, if it's a devil thrown thing, or if it's not, if it's something you, even if it's something you did, there's probably a temptation to get you to look or to get draw you in. Amen? That's exactly what these are targeted to do. So it's not because you're bad that you fall victim of that. What's bad is if you follow it to fruition. There's nothing wrong with me looking at an ad and going, ooh, I really want that, and really liking it and getting excited about it. What's bad is if I start buying everything that's there because we didn't budget for all that. You know what I mean? So, like, you can get off. Yeah, I love what Reverend Greer said. You can't buy everything you put your beady little eyes on. Like, it took me a long time to realize in life, not everything I like I'm going to partake of. Do you know, for everything that you like, you know, we would explore things and we'd go around places, and all of a sudden, and I think there's nothing better than this. We could go here the rest of our lives. It was a way, my wife and I, our first real trip was on our honeymoon. We went to Massachusetts, at Rockport, Massachusetts, the Gloucester area. And if you've never been there, it's just one of the most magical, beautiful places. Amen. Especially when you're with this woman. But we were there, and as we were there, we're walking around, we're just like, man, we want to come back here all the time. But you know something? Then I went somewhere else, and I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool, too. Yeah. I come here all the time. And just about every time we go somewhere, you know what I say to my wife? We should buy a house here. Because let's get a vacation home here or something. You know what I mean? But then I realized, if I got vacation homes in all the places I wanted to be, well, I can't do it. It's just an impossibility. So I just got to afford a plane ticket or drive or whatever and get, amen. But that's the way it is. There's so much out there to lure us in. We have to understand that it's not all for us. But see, some people live in such a way. This is why being wealthy isn't not necessarily good. You see people being wealthy are just out there buying whatever. And it's like they're doing stupid. Then they get into just doing plain stupid things because they just don't even know what to do anymore. When you can buy everything or whatever, you know. Praise the Lord. So we follow God and we'll be set. But we're talking about our testimony here. What have you proclaimed lately? Amen. What have you proclaimed lately? Based on the scripture, what have you proclaimed lately? Proclaim means to declare something one considers important. It means with due emphasis. What's important in your situation? Is it important to you if your life is breaking and that it's broken? And what I mean is it important to you in the sense, is that what's the outcome you want it to be? Is that your outcome? Because if that is, then keep proclaiming it. Because that's what you'll have. You don't get beyond your situation by proclaiming your situation. You have to, like, listen, if you're in a hole that you can't get out of, what you need is not a deeper hole. You need a ladder. Because if you just dig a deeper hole, you don't need a shovel, you need a ladder. If you have a hole and I give you a shovel, all you're going to go is deeper. But if I give you a ladder, you can climb out. Your proclamation, your testimony is your ladder. When Satan's got you backed in a corner, a hole, however you want to say it, your testimony is the thing that will lift you out. God's given us power in our words. What does that mean? Does that mean we're just going to speak? I can just start speaking things and things are going to appear like he did. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that as we speak right, as we speak the word, there's power in that. It's not just that you have power in your words, because your words can just be flat. There's people that can recite whole chapters of the Bible, whole books of the Bible, but have no power in their words. Why? Because they don't have revelation of it. They don't have it in them. Amen? But that's why we have it in. That's what proclaiming is. It's putting due emphasis on something. Wait a minute, this ain't right because it's not what the word says. Amen. What emphasis is due for what God is for you? What is due what he has promised you? What emphasis is due those things? Do you know what I mean? Like, what emphasis should we place on the things that God has promised us? But even if we don't get to that place, we could spend all day with what he's done for us. Think, how is that? How could I, if you're a Christian, you should understand, number one, this. If you are still alive and breathing, then the devil hasn't taken you out yet. And that devil, all he wants to do is take you out. And so if the devil, if you understand those two things, then what you got to understand is this. If all he wants to do is take you out and he hasn't gotten there yet, then there should be some due emphasis on the fact that God has kept your sorry butt from getting got. You don't want to get got, so God hasn't let you get got yet. Praise the Lord. And we should be excited about not getting got. There's something to stir your life up about. Woo, I woke up today. Glory to God. And if I didn't, then you're going to rejoice up there because you woke up in heaven. So even if you did get God, it doesn't matter because you got gone too. Amen? Praise the Lord. Even if the worst happens, even if the worst comes through, you've got Jesus, you've got heaven, and that isn't bad, that's good. It's good, good, good. Christians, we have to understand, we got to live this life without cares, and you are not going to live this life without care until you learn not to care about this life. If you keep caring about this life, then that's all that's going to matter to you. And heaven won't be enticing to you. But if heaven's enticing to you, if Jesus is enticing to you, then this life doesn't matter because you look at it and you go, phew, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to Jesus. Romans tells us that God, if God gave us Jesus, how would he not with him give us all things? Glory to God. If we've got Jesus, we have got everything. No, I mean, we really have everything. It's not just this thing that we say, oh, I've got Jesus, I got everything. No, we've got Jesus, we've got everything. Glory to God, I have reason to get up today. I have reason to push forth. I have reason to go out into the world. I have reason to conquer. I have reason to keep breathing, hallelujah. Because guess what? God gives you your breath too. And if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be breathing. Glory to God. And if you weren't breathing, you wouldn't be living. So if you're breathing, you're living. The quality of that living is up to you. Because he's given you the promise. You just got to assume that you just got to assume the promise. You got to take the promise as yours. And what I mean is, I got God. That's the first place and that's all I need. I'm content with such things as I have. Doesn't mean God will leave you there. It means you're content with the fact that you got God, that you got Jesus. That's all I need. I don't need any more. And then God fills in the blanks. See, people want the blessed life, and there's a lot of preachers that try to teach you how to live the blessed life by doing this and by doing that. I'll tell you how to live the blessed life. You just love God. You just get close to him and believe what he says. And if you get close to God and believe what he says, no matter what happens to you, the end is always hope. It's always a blessed future. Glory to God. What is your future? It's anything after right now. Your future isn't just 10 years from now or 30 years from now or 1 million years from now. Your future is in 2 seconds. 1 second. I'm already past my future is now my past. Glory to God. See, that's how fast it goes. We got to live in the moment. We got to live for God. We have to understand and embrace the things that he said to us. We have to live like he made us. He made us victorious. We don't live in it because we don't live right. We live focused on life. Stop focusing on life. Turn it to God. Amen. When I was coming to the sermon yesterday, I don't particularly love doing funerals generally, anything that's scripted like that. And especially one where there's motion stuff tied to it, and I didn't necessarily want to do it. And so the nerves were just twisting a little bit, you know, or a lot of it, actually. Twisting, I just didn't want to do it, But I know I have to, and so I just do it, right? It's just what I got to do. I didn't want to, but I had to. And so you just do it. See, that's what I learned a real man does, just in case you're a man and you want to know. A real man just does what he has to do. Doesn't matter if it's what you like or not, you do what you got to do. Amen? Because that's what a man does. That's what God taught us. Amen? Praise the Lord. We know women often just do what they got to do anyways because, you know, especially mothers and stuff like that because they're just geared that way. But, you know, you just do what you got to do. Praise the Lord. But what the Lord started showing me in yesterday, as I was doing this, is being, you know, all the things going on, and when emotions are involved in your family, all that stuff, you can tend to get a little bit weaker in the sense that you, because you get distracted, you know, there's just distractions and stuff like that, and it's all a natural part of life. But what the Lord started, like, stop focusing on the message. Stop focusing on preaching. Just focus on me. Just focus on Him. Because with Him, I ain't worried. When I was just focused on Him, obviously I'm not seeing God. You know, there's God, and just thinking about God and talking about, you know, it's so funny. As you focus on that, it's like all this stuff, it's like, well, it doesn't matter so much. All this stuff, it's just, you know, it is what it is. Because I can't control it anyway. What can you control in your future? And I mean, really, without God, I'm talking about just in general, as a human, what can you control about your future? Is it that the unknown? Is it that the thing that bothers so many people? When are you going to die? I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. I mean, for the world, they could walk out there today. Most people who die in some kind of tragic accident, which there's tons of all the time, most people who die that way didn't know. In fact, I will guarantee you to say this. Most people who die have zero idea that they're going to die. But the Bible tells us it doesn't have to be that way. I said the Bible tells us it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be like some fear that looms over our head all our time. Like, is good going to happen? Is bad going to happen? Is my life, you know, am I going to get in a wreck? Am I going to do it? If you just follow God, you don't have to worry about that stuff. That's why we teach people, put your focus on Him. See, because when you're focused on the stuff, you're not focused on Him. You don't know what's going to kill you. What's going to get you. Amen. He doesn't have me preach to entertain you. God has me preach to be an example to you. You want answers to your stuck? These are your answers. When you're stuck, your answer is to preach the word. Preach truth. Amen? If you don't have a testimony, even if you think you don't have a testimony, you still have a promise. See, this is the awesome thing about God. Even if you think you don't have a testimony, which you all do, you got a promise. You got some promises in here. You may know one. And if you don't ask somebody, they may know one. But if nothing else, if you ain't got a testimony, you got a promise, and that's a good jumping off point. See, God has given us a springboard. It's called your tongue. That's how you get in. Amen. Testimony, promise, it doesn't matter. If you stand on the promise, it'll be your testimony. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What is a promise? I swear to God, man. I swear to God. You ever heard that? We used to say it all the time. When me and my brothers were like, you know, we're sitting there and we say something like, I wouldn't just believe you. I'm not going to believe my brother. Why would I believe my brother on anything he says to me? And then they're like, then they pull out the big, I swear to God. Swear to God. Well, we lie to God. He's swearing to God. It's got to be true. Well, the Bible tells us that God couldn't swear by anybody bigger, so He swore by Himself. I said, God swore by Himself. He promised you Himself. He said, I can't swear to God. I am God. Well, He said, well, I can, so I will swear by me. I swear to God. I swear by me. Hallelujah. That's exactly what the Word tells us. He gave us the promise. What is the promise? It means it is absolute. If God says it, if God's a liar, He can't exist. Does God exist? I believe He does. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, I don't just believe He does. I know He does. And if I know God exists, and He made a promise, and He can't lie, because if He didn't lie, if He lied, He couldn't exist. Why? Because then the whole thing would be fallacy. You understand how it works. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Jumping off point, brothers and sisters. We got a jumping off point. You know, any diver is not upset that they have the board. Anybody who's gymnastics. All right. Here we go. You ever see the vault? Not the pole vault. I'm talking about gymnastics vault. They got a big horse, they call it, down there. Like that. I did this. I did. No, I can just do it. I didn't say I did this a lot. I said I did this. And this is what you do. You look at that horse, and you stand on this, you know, stand like this. You know, I'm not going to show you. But you get going, and you're going down. You're just running, you're going, bam, bam, bam. And am I out of the camera yet? So you just get running down that, you get running down that pathway that they set up before you. And dead in front of you is this big obstacle. And I'm going to guarantee you, you ain't moving. If you hit that thing, which I have, you don't move it. Every gymnast, when they're running at that thing, they are excited that there is a springboard right there. Because every fancy thing they do after that is not because of the horse, it's because of the thing before the horse. The horse is your trial. If you just run at it with all that you got, with nothing, you're going to run into it and you probably ain't going to move it. But God has given us a springboard. He's put it right out there in front of that horse. And if you get on that, then by God, you do a triple Indy. Triple Indy has nothing to do with that, but I just figured I'd bring that back up for you. You'll do it. You'll springboard right over it. You'll go to the other side. You'll do your thing, and praise the Lord, you'll get your points. Amen? That's how it works. Glory to God. God's given us a springboard. It's that thing that flaps, in there, that thing that just goes back and forth all the time. You run all the time. That I run all the time. We all do it. Amen? We all know we do it. Praise the Lord. But that's the thing. Let's use it for right. Let's control it. Bible says that any man control the tongue, he's a perfect man. Meaning man or woman, mankind. Anybody who can control the tongue, can tame the tongue. Amen? They're a perfect person. Why? Why does the Bible tell us that? Because they know because God knew what would happen if you control that. If you tame that bad boy, you make it do what you want to do, oh, glory, hallelujah, watch out. It's your springboard into the promises of God. Amen. And over the trials. Mark 4. I don't know about you, but I'm having fun today. Man, I tell you, I was preaching in the church I grew up in. It was in my grandpa's church, and it's this old-time 1800s church, real beautiful building. And I get up there, and they have this big pulpit. It's one of those kind of pulpits where you could do it like the Zoom meetings, You only got to get dressed from the waist up, because nobody else can see anything, amen. In fact, I was talking about the minister that was a minister of the church. He preached a little bit after me at the end there, and I loved it because I was sitting back behind him in the pulpit because it's in the thing, and nobody else could see this, but he's up there and he's just like, he's preaching. He was excited about what he was preaching. I loved it. It blessed me and moved me, but I was just watching his feet, and they were going, they were like, because you can't go very far because the mic is right there. And if you got, and I told, that's why I was starting this, because I said to people, I said, usually they just strap a mic on me and set me loose, but here I got to kind of stay confined behind the pulpit. But I just saw him. I'm like, man, this horse wants to get out the gate, He wants to go, praise the Lord. And it just blessed me so much. I'll never, Pastor Mel, just a sweet guy, just awesome, amen. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Jumping off point. Where were we? Mark 4, Matthew, Mark, there we go, Mark 4, 14. Glory to God. The sower sows the word. Who's the sower? The sower is the one that wants a harvest. Who wants a harvest? The one who's praying? Do you want a harvest when you pray? What does that mean? You want answers to your prayer. Amen? You want answers to your prayer, that means you're a sower. You want a harvest. Glory to God. The sower sows the word. See, a farmer knows that if he wants corn, he's got to plant corn. If you know you want the outcome, you got to plant the word. If you want the crop, you've got to plant the word. They know this. They know this. So you need to know this. If you want to reap, you've got to sow. And if you want to reap something good, you have to sow the good that causes the reaping. Amen. And these are the ones that are sown by the wayside where the word is sown, or the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, look at this, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. When you hear the word preached, when you hear the preaching, when you get excited in church, like some of you have here today, some of you maybe haven't, some of you are maybe getting excited on the inside, so I ain't judging you. But when you get excited about the word and you take it out of here, what do you do with it? Well, Satan's going to come for it. He's going to come to try to steal it. Maybe he'll throw a situation at you, say opposite of what you said or what you believe. And immediately, he's trying to steal that word that comes out of your heart. You have a decision whether or not you're going to let it. The word is our promise. The promise is our testimony. Satan wants your testimony. And so what he does is he gets people talking, giving a testimony that isn't the one God gave them. Well, this didn't work out the way that I wanted, so God must not, da-da-da-da-da, and they start all saying all this stuff. But what is that? Satan taking the testimony. He's convincing Christians all the time, steal the testimony. I am not saying just speak things that don't exist. Like in the sense of being like, you know, I'm not saying there's some kind of false claiming, but you know your testimony. If God is with us, who can be against us? That's not claiming something you don't have. You got God. The Bible says that. Do you believe it? If God is for me, who could be against me? Start with a promise like that. How about a promise like this? He has never left me nor forsaken me. So guess what I'm going to believe in this time? Even if it looks bad, God hasn't left me, hasn't forsaken me. I'm still here. I'm still going. I'm still breathing. Pastor Jeff says that I must still be alive. He must have gone to school to get all that knowledge, because there ain't no way. If you didn't have a degree, you would know it. Would know that. Satan is after your testimony. He's after the promise, the word that's sown. Listen, folks, there is one difference between us and the world, and that's the word of our testimony. We're guaranteed the word. We're guaranteed something. If you know, let me ask you, though, do you have any practical knowledge, physical proof? And don't raise your hands or shout out because you might say it wrong. Do you have any practical knowledge that you are saved? The answer to that is no. You have no idea that, like, your only idea of heaven is what you've imagined, what you've been taught in the Word. Even if you've been given a vision, that's all you've got. You don't have any pictures of heaven. You can't show it to someone else and prove it. You can't prove any of these things. But you rely on the promise, don't you? And why do you rely on the promise? Because you know it's true. Because it's in you. It's true. Let God's Word be in you. Let it be true. Though every man be a liar, the Word of God stands. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they manipulate it. It doesn't matter how they change it. God is love. In him, he is light. And in him, there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is good. All the time, God is good. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Amen? Praise the Word. Praise the Lord and the Word. Amen? Glory to God. We're going to end here. 1 John 1:3. It's an important scripture. First John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is an interesting word, and this is why it's included here. That word fellowship means joint participation. That's really what it means. And that makes sense. I mean, if we're having fellowship out there, which we can do, we can have, we can have some coffee out there, and someday soon we'll have a soup Sunday again or something like that, and maybe, you know, and other things like that. When we do those, we're jointly participating in those. That's what fellowship is. Let me read that again with that in mind. That which we have seen and which we have heard, we declare to you. That which you have seen and that which you hear, you declare to others. Why do you declare it to others? That they and you may be able to have fellowship with us. You want to get other people in, right, to the fellowship. That joint participation. And truly, our joint participation is with the Father and with His Son. That's why we can declare. We declare God's truth. And like I said, even if you don't have a testimony, which you do, but even if you think you don't, you can see that you got a promise. Stand on the promises of God. You got to be right. You got to live right. You got to do your best to be right before God. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness doesn't mean you go live like an idiot and you come back and you say, well, I'm going to declare the promises of God. It doesn't work that way. if you live in sin, you'll eat sin. But we're not going to live in sin. To the best of our ability, we're going to do what's right. And as we do so, our situation changes. As we declare the word, as we declare his truth, testimony. Thank you. As we determine to have a testimony and give our testimony before the Lord, speak your testimony. Speak it all the time. When you wake up in the morning, you could even start with just this. Say, I have a testimony. By faith, I got a testimony. How do you know that? Maybe you don't. Maybe everything's bad in your life. If you can at least trust me this much, Pastor Jeff said, I got a testimony. So wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, say, I got a testimony. You know, let's just start there. I got a testimony. All right, Lord, just start showing me what's good in my life. Show me what testimony I got. Oh, it won't be long before you start seeing things. Amen? This is like when you pray for somebody. You start praying for somebody, and all of a sudden, it won't be long before you're praying for somebody else, and then somebody else, and then somebody else. Why? Because that's how God does it. Amen? He's given us a testimony. Let's live in God's testimony. Amen?